Good morning, friends. Dane Ortlund here, and I am so glad to serve Redeemer Community Church today. You know, I was looking through my old email files with Josh Fenske and discovered that I last preached for you guys June 10th, 2012, over 8 years ago. I remember it vividly, really enjoyed it. And it's a real pleasure to be back with you, sort of. Virtually anyway, today. I have many friends there at Redeemer. Josh, of course, Josh Fenske, back from Wheaton College days. I think, Josh, you were maybe a year behind me at the college there, but really enjoyed getting to know you since then. I always appreciated, admired your godly integrity, your heart, your love for the gospel. Recently, Josh and I participated together in a little ordination afternoon, someone becoming, you know, getting ordained in a pastoral ministry, and sat next to Josh. Great to see him again, and again was reminded of my deep admiration for him. Also, a few of my Crossway colleagues are there at Redeemer, whom I love. And so I am so thankful for the witness of Redeemer Community Church in Oswego and throughout Chicagoland. If I've met you, I serve as an elder at Naperville Presbyterian Church and work and live in Wheaton, which is where I am right now, at our Crossway offices, where I serve. Forgive the sterile environment here. We're sort of doing a lot of migrating around within the building as we continue to grow. And so I'm moving offices, and I'm in my new office, but I haven't moved my books over, so it's a little bit barren. So thanks for putting up with that. And if you are piping in as a visitor today to Redeemer, let me just say that you will normally hear one of Redeemer's pastors, often Josh Fenske or one of the others, preaching, not me, but let me nevertheless commend this church body to you as a faithful and embracing of sinners and sufferers, outpost of heaven in this community. Josh suggested that we do something today around the theme of the heart of Jesus. So if you have a Bible nearby, grab that. We're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew, the heart of Christ, the heart of Jesus. I was glad to do that for a couple reasons. One is, what a season of turmoil. I know you all have been navigating this, thinking through this, praying your way through this together as a church body, as we are up in Naperville. What a season of turmoil. A brief but horrific video from the streets of Minneapolis bringing to surface latent, wide-ranging, deep dysfunction, turmoil, hurts on a national scale. And so there's that. I mean, we're walking through grocery stores right now, and it looks apocalyptic. Everyone has a mask on. Everyone's trying to stay 6 feet away from everyone else. Those of us with children, I have five kids, ages 14 through four, got a taste of homeschooling for the first time this spring. And I have a whole new admiration for you heroic homeschoolers. Four out of my five are in school, and Stacy and I, my wife and I, were suddenly scrambling to figure out how do we do this from home. And of course, all of this turmoil, health-wise, racially, educationally, is on top of the normal fallen existence, all the pressures and anxieties of life as it already was. I mean, life is hard. And we are suffering and sinning our way through life as fallen people. We are sinned against, and we ourselves sin. We see fallenness all around us, hospitals and ambulances and prisons. And worst of all, we see fallenness within us. It's not just out there. It's also in here. It's not just looking through a window, but holding up a mirror. We see the evil of the world. So for these reasons, what's happening in the world today, and what is always true and difficult about life, What could be more healing, more urgent, more oxygenating than coming back to, and maybe for you, pressing more deeply than ever into the heart of Jesus Christ. But you know, guys, one other thing, there's one more reason that I was glad when Josh said, what do we talk about? What if we talk about the heart of Christ today? And that is, just briefly, the theological climate that we're in today in the evangelical world. We talk a lot about the work of Christ and the person of Christ. I had seminary classes on both of those. I never had a class on the heart of Christ. I had classes on the skeleton, but not the flesh. And so I think we're underdeveloped in this. I'm underdeveloped in it. 8 years ago, I came across a little book by a 400-year-old man named Thomas Goodwin. It was called The Heart of Christ, The Heart of Christ Who Is in Heaven for Sinners Who Are on Earth. And that book began to take me on a journey. It was like Thomas Goodwin was my coach, putting his arm around me and saying, Dane, actually, there is something wondrous about Jesus Christ that you have not yet let your heart crack open to. And so for the last 7 or 8 years, I've been on a journey into this. And you could say I still haven't picked myself up off the ground after reading Goodwin's little book and then seeing it under his tutelage in the scripture. And so we're going to look at one passage today where we do see the heart of Jesus. Matthew chapter 11. My dad pointed out to me something that he saw from Spurgeon, reading Charles Spurgeon, the old British preacher, namely, that there's only one place in all four Gospels where Jesus tells us what his own heart is. So, I don't know, 90 or so maybe chapters of the Bible in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John total. And in one of those places, Jesus opens up his chest cavity and lets us peer down inside the very core of what makes him tick and lets us see what animates him, what gets him out of bed in the morning, you could say. And it's here in Matthew 11. So despite everything we learn all over the four Gospels about who he ate lunch with and what his theology was and what he understood, how he understood himself to fulfill the Old Testament, and all kinds of other things, his teachings and his prayer life and how he interpreted the Psalms. In only one place, nevertheless, does he say, and here is what my own heart is. It's here in Matthew 11. And we're going to read this starting at verse 28. I've titled this sermon, The Surprising Secret at the Heart of the Universe. The Surprising Secret at the Heart of the Universe. Because who could ever have dreamed this up if we didn't see it staring back at us in black and white, in concretely in the words of Scripture? So the plan today is to read the text, walk through it, handle a few objections, and then we're done. We're just going to walk right through the text. And so that's what we're going to do. Let's read it here. Perhaps the most wonderful words ever uttered by human lips. Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. How are you doing today? Where's your heart at? How high, how amped up are your inner RPMs? What's your anxiety level at today? Here's who this passage is for. Very explicitly, Jesus says, here's who it's for: all who labor and are heavy laden. Let's just walk through it. All. Not those who are tired and worn out with life for good heroic reasons. Just all. Some of us are exhausted because of our own folly and stupidity in life. Jesus does not discriminate in this invitation and say, if you are tired for good reasons, come to me. He just says, all. All what? Who labor and are heavy laden. Do you see the way those two phrases or actions function in tandem? All who labor actively and are heavy laden passively. Who are laboring, and who are heavy laden. Something's put on them passively. He says, come to me. Come to me. Not pass a theology exam. Not clean up your life a little bit first. Get moving in the right direction first. Not spend a sufficient amount of time feeling bad first. Not get caught up on your tithe checks. Just come. Just come, he says. Come where? Come to me. This is so, it's actually so profound. We resist this. It's profoundly counterintuitive. Come to me. Come to me. Not come to a set of doctrines, though doctrine matters. I believe that, and your church believes it. But he says here, come to me, not come to an idea, a philosophy, a worldview. Not come to my teaching. Not come to my disciples, my spokesmen, back then or today, my spokesmen. No, come directly to me, guys. When life squeezes us, when you feel like the walls are closing in on your life, when your life is going into meltdown, maybe you're slathering smiles over it, but you know you are just running on fumes and barely making it. We tend to go laterally anywhere but Jesus. We'll go anywhere but come to Jesus. We retreat into movies, we withdraw into alcohol, we seek refuge in our bank accounts, we slip into universal people-pleasing, often without even realizing what we're doing. We'll even use our obedience to Jesus to keep Jesus himself at arm's length. But we're not, in that case, knowing his heart. He says, come to me. Now, what does that mean, come to him? Come to me. How do you actually do that? I mean, I could understand it 2,000 years ago if you're one of his disciples or someone there in the Judean countryside as he's going around teaching what it would mean to come to him. It would be physically, geographically, literally to come to him, to walk up to him. We can't physically draw near to him today like his disciples could or others of that time. What it means here, guys, is to open your heart and talk to him, to draw near to him by spirit. And to do this by opening up and doing it according to Scripture. Jesus was the Word of God incarnate in a body. The Bible is the Word of God inscripturated in a book. Open your Bible and open your heart and let Jesus love you. That's what it means to come to him. What will he do if we come to him? The text goes on and tells us, I will give, not I might, not I'll think about it. I will, it's a promise, give you rest. He repeats that in verse 29. You will find rest. There it is again. Rest for your souls. Guys, are you tired? Physically tired, maybe, many of us. Well, what about soul tired, heart tired, internally tired? Do you feel like your Christian life is, as I often feel mine is, running up a descending escalator on a treadmill? Is reading the Bible, I mean, you do it, but it's just like, I'd rather just check my stocks and read the sports page and go on with my day. I know I have to. All right, I'll do it. Does it feel like a chore? Does praying feel like something to do to check off? It often does for me. Is joy in your life something that you find yourself trying to have to muster up? It's often the case, isn't it? Well, Jesus says, if you come to me, I'm not going to add to your to-do list. I'm going to calm you into fresh life. I'm going to love you into green pastures and beside still waters, as Psalm 23 puts it. There is a sigh of the soul. He says, rest for your souls, not rest for your bodies. There's a sigh of the soul. You guys know this, don't you? That you can't get by going on vacation. And we need vacations. And there's a soul rest, actually, that you can have in the midst of an 80-hour work week. This is rest for your souls. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You know, a yoke, not an egg yoke, that's spelled differently. A yoke, the big, you know, wooden crossbar that was laid on a team of oxen so they could drag the farming equipment across the field. That's what a yoke is. Now, we all think naturally and intuitively, tell me you don't think this naturally, that being a Christian is fundamentally a yoke, something hard, something laborious. Now, there is a sense in which that's true. But what does this text say? Verse 30. Let me just pause. Here. The sense in which it is true is, yes, Paul will say, for example, Colossians 1, I labor. But then he says, comma, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works within me. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2, for it is God who works within you. I worked harder than any of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. There are two of us in the Christian life, me and the Holy Spirit. So there is a labor, but it's a labor like a kite being blown along by the wind, in a sense. That's not quite the right metaphor, but I think you know what I mean. There's a labor, but it's a buoyed labor. It's an afloat by the love of God labor. Verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, don't misunderstand what the text means there. Easy, okay. It doesn't mean my yoke is easy in the sense that you just can put it on cruise control in your Christian discipleship, sit back, relax, enjoy the ride. That's easy. The word actually here, guys, is the same Greek word that's elsewhere in the New Testament translated kind, Christos. My yoke is kind and my burden is light. His yoke, in a sense, is a non-yoke. His burden is the burden that helium is to a balloon. Everywhere you go in this world, you will be met by demand. Your kids and the food they eat, your job and the work you do, your in-laws and the person they expect you to be, your neighbors and the yard they want next to yours, next to theirs, your civil authorities and the laws they want obeyed, your government and the taxes they want paid. Only one person, only one place in this world can you go and collapse into sheer help. Love, embrace, consolation, comfort, solidarity, welcome, tenderness, openness. Jesus says, would you like to have a yoke placed on you that frees you, that liberates you, that keeps you buoyant along in life, that bombards you with love and hope and encouragement and forgiveness? That's the kind of yoke I offer, and I offer nothing else. Why does he say that? Because of that little phrase buried in the middle of the passage is astonishing words, where Jesus tells us what would be the most prominent thing in the About Me dropdown if Jesus Christ hosted his own personal website. Namely, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Now, guys, today at Redeemer, all I want to do is ask you the question, have you ever really stopped and stared at that? Or have you only ever your whole life long. Read past it. Huh, that's nice. Wow, cool. And keep going. Have you ever stopped and drunk that down, absorbed that? The only place he talks about is heart. And remember, the heart in the Bible is your motivation headquarters, both Old Testament and New. Your heart is not just your emotions. We often speak today of like my head and my heart. Okay, that's true so far as it goes. But actually, the heart is the animating center, according to the Bible, of everything that we do. It actually includes the cognitive or cerebral elements. The heart in the Bible is said to feel and experience, but also to will and to know and to love and to believe. The heart is what it's why you do what you do. It's your animating, motivating center. And here Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Now, whatever you have ever learned about the birth of Jesus and the family of Jesus and the disciples of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the commands of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus and the final week of Jesus and the atoning work of Jesus and the cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension, what do you know? Have you ever sat and thought about, learned about, pondered, wondered at the heart of Jesus? If you haven't, you're missing something in the Bible. Right here in Matthew 11, his heart is who he most deeply is. It's what pours out of him most naturally. It's if you prick him, what first comes out. It's what he is spring-loaded to do. It's the most non-negotiable thing about Jesus Christ. And here he says what that is for me, what Jesus says for me, is gentle and lowly. Two words, one basic idea. We'll take them one at a time. Gentle. Jesus Christ is gentle in his heart toward you. He's not rough. He's not easily exasperated. He's not short-fused. He's not trigger-happy. Guys, he's the most tender, most accommodating, most careful person in the universe. His most natural disposition is not this, it's this. Arms open wide as they were on the cross. It's the same word actually here, gentle, same word as we find earlier in Matthew's gospel in the Beatitudes in chapter 5, where Jesus says, blessed are the meek. It's there translated, the meek. Jesus is gentle. He doesn't treat you the way some doctors do, you know, coming in, white lab coat on, shuffling you through, wanting to know what the symptoms are, and sort of quickly getting you out the office so he can get on to the next patient. Sterile, sort of detached, clinical. That's not. Now, many doctors are not that way. That's how a bad doctor is, okay? That's not how Jesus treats us. He's gentle. He doesn't treat you the way an old swordsmith would when he's trying to hammer that sword into place. Just beat it and chisel it and get the rough spots off and get it sharp and smooth and working and useful and fruitful. That's not how he treats us. He is gentle with us. He doesn't hurry you. As if once you get converted, tick-tock, tick-tock, the clock's ticking, and you better get sanctified at a certain pace or he's going to really get fed up with you. No, it doesn't mean those things. What does it mean that Jesus is gentle? It means, guys, he absorbs the honesty of your complaints and frustrations and doubts openly, open-heartedly, and doesn't respond in kind. It means the tenderness of his embrace is stronger than the fiercest defiance his brothers and sisters, you and me, give him. It means that despite the ways we keep taking him for granted and offering him half-hearted obedience and chasing after other lovers in our hearts, his longing for us Jeremiah 31, God speaks with his heart as yearning for us, yearning. His yearning for us remains fervent and fixed and unflappable and invincible, constant, undeterred, open, and welcoming. That's what it means that Jesus is gentle in heart. And he says he's lowly in heart. A distinct word, a distinct notion, but overlapping with that of gentle. When he says lowly, I mean, this is even more astonishing to me, actually. This word is elsewhere translated humble. It's the Greek word for humble, for humility. Not so much as a virtue, but more as, you know, often the Psalms will speak of someone who's humble in a low estate as someone who's destitute, who's been humbled by life. God exalts those, Luke 1, Mary's song, pregnant with Jesus. God exalts those of humble estate, same word, of humble estate, someone who's low in life. Romans 12, don't be haughty, Paul says, but associate with the lowly, same word as gentle and lowly in Matthew 11. Paul says, don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. In other words, the socially unimpressive, those you invite to your Super Bowl party because you think you have to, but you hope they don't show up. The lowly. The point here is Jesus is accessible. Accessible. The Revelation 1 Jesus. The Revelation 1 Jesus. Remember that one? The one whose eyes are like a flame of fire, his voice like the roar of many waters, out of his mouth is coming a two-edged sword, and his face is like the sun shining in full strength. I'm sitting here at Crossway, and the sun is shining out here over the parking lot, and his face, Revelation 1 says, is like Jesus, is like the sun shining. This Jesus, that Jesus, is most deeply in his heart, according to his own claim, on his terms, lowly. Lowly in heart. You don't have to go through security to get to him. You don't have to take a ticket. You don't have to get in line. There are no prerequisites. There's no minimum bar. There's no resume to present. He's the most humble. He's the most approachable person in the world. B.B. Warfield, the old Princeton theologian, he was called the Lion of Princeton because he was a defender of Orthodox theology. He said this, no impression, talking about the life of Christ, no impression was left more deeply imprinted upon the consciousness of his followers than the noble humility of his bearing. Christ's noble humility. Isn't that true? When you read the four Gospels, is that not what you see? The noble humility of his bearing, that Jesus is lowly in heart, Redeemer, means you don't work your way up to him. You collapse your way down to him. That's a Jesus I can follow. That's actually a Jesus whom you can enjoy being a disciple of. Your burden, which you feel is so disqualifying to you, is itself all he needs. That is your ticket into him. After all, he says, I will give you rest, not I will sell you rest, not I will haggle, bargain, and negotiate with you, not I will loan you rest, I will give you rest. Jesus Christ's longing that you come in out of the storm of your own internal swirling world of anxieties and fretfulness outstrips even your own. He wants you to come out of that even more than you do. And he's able to bear that and walk you out of it. So guys, that's it. Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. Why not take that text and download that into your soul until the day you die? What kind of radiant, resplendent, glorious, calm, life-giving man or woman would you be if you smelled like Matthew 11, 28, 29, 30? If that was the Jesus that you walk through life interacting with moment by moment. Gentle and lowly in heart. What a text. I mean, hey, Josh Fenske, wouldn't you say some passages just preach themselves? You just have to try to get out of their way and let it, just don't mess it up. Just don't get in its way. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. What a text. What a wonder. Now, you might have a couple of objections here as I've been talking, bubbling up as you're listening. Just two very briefly. One might be, well, you know, Dane, this sounds awfully mushy. Don't we want to be careful that we are lifting up and honoring a great and glorious, doctrinally, clearly, precisely contoured Jesus Christ? This sounds a little bit like a mushy little Christ to me. If you're thinking that, I want you to know, with you, I long to worship, follow, and know a glorious, clearly, doctrinally contoured Christ. I love reading books about Jesus that go theologically deep. And what I would say to you, if you've wondered that as we've been talking here today, as you've been listening, is just look at the passage, the very paragraph in which this passage we've been looking at is found. Go up a few lines to verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father." We are doing a deep dive right now into the inner workings of the Trinity. "Handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." I mean, we're getting into some very big God theology here. If you know Jesus Christ to the degree that you know him, that is only because, according to this text, the Son himself first chose to reveal himself to you. That is a great and glorious Christ. This is not a small, little, mushy Christ. And then it's in that passage where the next words out of his mouth are, "Come to me, I am gentle and lowly in heart." Another objection you might have, objection number two, might be, Dane, is this a diminished view of the wrath of Jesus Christ? There are some staggering statements in the scripture, in Revelation, and even in fact in the Gospels, about the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of Jesus Christ against the impenitent, the just, righteous retribution and punishment that will come on those who do not repent. If that question has been bubbling up within you, then let me just direct you one paragraph further previously. In Matthew's gospel. Look up at verse 20 there, Matthew 11, 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works have been done because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida," and so on. And he goes on to pronounce these woes. Woe is a way of pronouncing a curse. It's saying you are on a trajectory toward eternal punishment if you do not turn and repent. So this is not a Christ devoid of wrath. But here's what I want to say. Wrath is not the heart of Jesus Christ. That's not his heart. Nowhere does the Bible say that Christ is wrathful in heart. Ephesians 2 says he is rich in mercy. Thomas Goodwin points out nowhere is it said he is rich in wrath. Lamentations 3, God says, he does not afflict or grieve the children of men from his heart. What is his heart? Matthew 11 says, it is gentle and lowly. Here's a quote from Goodwin, and then we're going to bring this plane in for a landing. Thomas Goodwin on Matthew 11, 29. "People are apt to have contrary conceits of Christ." The Puritans talked a little weird. Just track with me here. People are apt to have contrary conceits of Christ. It means they have weird ideas. They have wrong ideas about who Jesus really is. Contrary conceits of Christ. But he, Jesus, tells them his disposition. How is he hardwired? His disposition there in Matthew 11. Preventing hard thoughts of him. To allure them unto him the more. We are apt to think that he, now isn't this true of you? True of me. We are apt to think that he, being so holy, is therefore of a severe and sour disposition against sinners and not able to bear them. No, says he, I am meek. Gentleness is my nature and temper. Hallelujah. So, Redeemer, what I'm asking you is, are you moving through life and through your Christian discipleship and unwittingly following a Jesus who in your mind actually is a shell of who he really is? Are you bored with him? Repent. Stop it. It might be a junior varsity Jesus that you are following if you're bored with him. The real Jesus you can never get bored of. He's gentle and lowly in heart. Don't affix yourself to a decaffeinated Jesus, a Jesus who's all skeleton and no flesh, all teaching and imperative and command and exhortation and injunction, but no heart. Look at Jesus in Matthew 11, where he says with his own words what he preaches with his actions all through the four Gospels. Collapse more deeply than ever today into the arms and the heart of Jesus Christ. And how do you apply this to your life? You don't. You just bask. You repent of your small thoughts of his heart, and you let him love you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive us for our hard thoughts of you and your Son. Open up to us, according to Scripture, experienced by the Spirit, your Son, Jesus Christ's deepest heart. We can hardly believe it's true. Cause this heart of heaven to so take root within our own mind and heart that what comes out is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Because how else, what other kind of person could we be? Do this for me, do this for Redeemer Community Church in 2020 and beyond. In Jesus' name.